Well, good morning. How are you today? I got one woo, and then if you're already asleep before the sermon, that's bad. Come on. Come on. It's the sermon that's supposed to put you to sleep, right? It's interesting in life how often when we fail at something, we just run back to what we know. I remember early on in ministry, I would go to conferences and I would be so excited. I would come home and just this fire and this passion, and I would always get some criticism. Someone would say something kind of snide, snark, sarcastic towards me. And it would be one of those things where I just kind of go back to, well, all right, it's just the way it is. Right? And we do that with so many different things. Like you start a new diet, and you slip up one time, and the next time you're back at Whataburger. By the way, someone who's a good businessman needs to work out a deal for me, okay? Because every time I mention a restaurant in a sermon, I'll hear someone say, we saw like half the church there. So if someone could work a deal, I say Texas Roadhouse, everyone goes to Roadhouse. I say Whataburger, people go to Whataburger. I say Torchy's, people go to, okay. So just someone, by the way, what were we talking about? We go back to what we know, right? We start that diet and we mess up, we slip up and we find ourselves back there. We put ourselves out there in a relationship and we get hurt. And we kind of pull back, afraid that we could get hurt again. It's not that we slip up and we slide into rebellion as much as it is we slip up and we slide back into what we once did, to what we know. All of us do that in some form or fashion. Right, and as we wrap up the series this morning, we're going to look at a story where Peter went back to what he knew. He goes back to fish. He goes back to what he knew, to who he was, back to the old habits, back to our old identities, back to our old coping mechanisms, back to our old versions of ourselves. Peter has a story, though. There's a history before he goes back to fish. In John 13, Jesus is predicting his betrayal. And Peter stands up in front of everyone and he asks, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Peter's told, you're going to disown me. You're going to turn your back on me. And Peter says, no, never. I will lay down my life. And he says, no, I'm telling you, before the rooster crows, you're going to disown me. You're going to turn your back. You're going to turn away from me. In John 18, it says it was cold. And the servants, well, actually, skip back one verse 18. You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you? She asked Peter. He replied, I am not. They're standing in this courtyard around a fire. And this lady looks at Peter and says, you know him. You're one of his disciples. I'm not. I don't know him. And I think for Peter, it is this moment, this realization as he hears the rooster crow, like, oh my goodness. What have I done? And I think in Peter's mind, like, there's no coming back from this. Right? When you stand up and say, Jesus, I will never deny you, and then you deny him, there is no way that you can come back from this. There is no way that you can be forgiven of this. And so Peter, he goes back to what he knows, to who he once was, to what really defined his life. And I think the reason is because of the shame that comes with it. All of us have experienced shame. Shame, and I think Brene Brown is where I got this quote from. It was one of those I heard years and years ago, and it's just always stuck with me, and I don't even remember exactly where I got it. But it's, is there something about me that if other people knew it, would make me unworthy of connection? Is there something about me that if everyone knew it, would make me unworthy of connection? Right, it's Adam and Eve in the garden. They sin, and they immediately go and hide. And not only do they hide physically from God, they hide their bodies from God. They make fig leaves to cover themselves because there's this realization that they're naked. And the shame is there something about me that if everyone knew it, would make me unworthy of connection. Right? And I'm sure everyone in this room has a couple of things in their past, maybe a lot of things in their past, that you come in and it's those things are hidden. And I don't want anyone else to know about. Because if anyone else knew about them, they wouldn't be willing to associate with me. And what's so interesting is we try so hard to hide them, but everyone has them. And what's even more interesting is how when we do hear them about other people is that we look down on them because of it. Because now everyone knows about them what they wish would be hidden. And the truth is, there's stuff about you that you want to remain hidden. Because if everyone knew it, people wouldn't want to associate with you. And I think when we feel that, it's our tendency just to simply go back to what we know, to who we were. It's Israel, if they left Egypt. Right, they're wandering in the desert, and their desire, which is crazy, is I wish we could go back to Egypt, where they were slaves, where they were making bricks, and yet they're in the wilderness, they're free, and God's providing for them, but they're uncertain about tomorrow, and they failed so many times. Their desires, let's just go back to Egypt. At least we know what's going to happen to us there. We know that. Let's go back to this place. Let's go back to what we know. But Jesus does not leave Peter where he went. He goes to search for him. He shows up on the shore, and he looks out, and he sees Peter and these other disciples fishing, and he hollers out. It's like 100 yards out from shore. Got any fish? And they yell back, no. And he says, throw your nets on the other side of the boat. And they do. And they bring in this huge haul of fish. And they're pulling it into the boat and they're trying to get it to shore. For Peter, this should be that memory. This is what happened when Jesus called him. He was fishing. This is in Luke 5. He was fishing. And they've gone all night, hadn't caught anything. And Jesus says, throw your nets onto the other side of the boat. And they throw their nets on the other side of the boat, and they bring in this huge number of fish. So this is the second time Peter has seen this story play out. And now, John looks over at Peter, and he says, hey, it's the Lord. And Peter cannot wait. When he realizes it's Jesus, he jumps out of the boat and he runs to shore. And I love this next part, verse 9. When they landed, they saw a burning fire, or a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus is there cooking breakfast on the shore. And right there is a fire with fish on it. He's cooking breakfast and he invites them to come and eat. And the fire is so incredibly significant. Because the fire is not just a fire. The fire is a memory. The fire brings up the past. The word that's used here, anthrakai, is only used two times total in the New Testament. Both of them are in John. The first one is in John 18, where they're standing around a fire. And the other time is here on the shore as they're standing around a fire. The same smell. And it's interesting like how smell brings back memories. Right? Has that ever happened for you? A smell brought back a memory? One of my favorite smells in the whole world. Is leather. But not just any leather. Baseball glove leather. This is my catcher's mitt from college. She turned 25 this year. Burke, we'll have to sing happy birthday. But the smell, it brings back so many memories. It brings back memories of being 5 years old at the YMCA playing T-ball. It brings back memories of grounding out for my very first at bat and going back to the dugout and just boo-hooing because I was out. It brings back memories of high school and long practices. The palm used to be caked in pine tar. Because that was okay back then. But it brings back memories of college. And not just memories of the field. Memories of late nights in the dorm. Long road trips across several states. Eating in evidently the only restaurant my coach knew, Western Sizzlin'. But smell triggers memories. Maybe it's the smell of a fresh mowed yard that brings back the memories of springtime. Maybe it's the memory of the smell of a hospital room or a hospice room. That brings back memories. Maybe memories that you don't want to come back. I would imagine for Peter, There's this smell of a fire. That smell of charcoal. You've been around a campsite before and you've smelled it. It's pretty distinct. You can smell it from a long way away, and there's Peter. And he smells it, and I wonder if his mind doesn't just go back to the moment. Jesus, I'll never deny you. I don't know him. Could there be anything worse in your past than to be the one who publicly denied Jesus, and it's written down by your supposed friend John for everyone to remember for all to see? Is there anything that, if everyone knew it, would make me unworthy of connection? And so what does he do? He goes back to fish. He goes back to what he knew. He goes back to who he was. And it's Jesus, I think, maybe revisiting the wound, not to humiliate Peter, but to heal him. And it's so often, I think, we want to avoid what was in our past that we didn't want others to see. But the crazy thing is, you cannot heal them until you revisit them. That painful past you want to avoid is the very thing the counselor is paid to reveal, to let you see, because you cannot heal from it if it's still hidden. And for some reason, as we hide it, we think, well, if no one else can see it, then I can't see it either. But you can. It's there. I promise you it's there. And I promise you it affects not only your yesterday, but it affects today. And it affects tomorrow as well. Jesus said to them, as they come in from the shore, "Bring me some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat, dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come, have breakfast." None of the disciples dare asked him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Jesus has the fire. He has the fish on it. He has bread, and he invites them to come eat. But before they come to eat, he says, "Hey, bring me some of the fish you just caught." And don't miss this. The only reason they have anything to bring is because Jesus provided it for them. Right? They've been fishing and they've caught nothing. And Jesus tells them, "Throw your nets on the other side." They do. They have this large catch. And even though he has food prepared, he says, "Bring me some of what you have caught." And the only reason they have anything to bring is because of God's goodness. Because Jesus led them to it. And before he has this heart-to-heart conversation with Peter, before he tells Peter to feed my sheep, Jesus feeds Peter. Jesus feeds him before he ever asked Peter to feed others. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you. Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Whenever I read this story in the past, I always thought this was guilt trip Jesus. Peter asked, why are you asking me this a third time? I'm hurt that you're asking me a third time. And I just picture Jesus saying, how many times did you deny me? Oh, three. Yeah, three. I used to think this was Jesus saying, hey, Peter, remember that past? I'm bringing it back up so you remember. But then I started to see this story differently. I don't think this is Jesus putting a guilt trip on Peter or humiliating him. I think he asked him three times for a very specific reason. I think he asked him not because Jesus wanted him to admit it, but because Peter needed to hear it those three times before he could actually believe it. Because if you think about it, was there anything worse that Peter could have done? In my mind, in your mind, maybe, but not a whole lot. I mean, that's pretty big. You deny Jesus. And Peter goes back to what he knows, I think, because he thinks there's no more room for me here. That was the end of my story. There's no coming back from that. And I think Jesus makes him say it those three times because he wants Peter to truly take it to heart. I'm not finished with you. I still have work for you to do. You may think your story is over, but it's not. Your story is not over because my grace is abundant. Your story is not over because I have overcome death. Your story is not over because the resurrection is true. Your story is not so bad that you cannot come back. Your story is not so bad that Jesus can't forgive. Your story is not so bad that Jesus can't still use you to be a part of the kingdom. Your story is not over, and Jesus is not through, no matter how far you think you have fallen, no matter how far you think you have strayed. Jesus is not done. And he looks at Peter and he says, now follow me. All right, this is just how it played out the very first time. And I don't think this is Jesus saying, hey, it's time to start over. It's Jesus saying, let's continue on this journey. My grace is sufficient for you. I'm not here to humiliate you. I'm here to redeem you. I'm not here to bring it up because I want you to remember it. I'm here because I want you to let it go and go forward with me. In Romans, Paul says this. This is our promise for the week. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. No matter what your story is, God wants your spirit to overflow with joy and peace in Him. And He wants you to find a hope. He wants you to find a path forward. I wonder, what is the boat that you have returned to? What failure in your life do you think is too great to overcome? God could never use me. He could never welcome me back. He could never say, come and follow me again. But I promise you, the God who gave His life is the God whose arms are still outstretched, welcoming us back to Him. Jesus tells a parable, and Isaac read it for us just a few moments ago. He tells a parable of Jesus leaving the 99 to go and find the one. And as I was reading this story, something occurred to me. That in this story, Peter is the one. He's not the 99. Peter is the one that Jesus left the 99 and went to search for. Peter is the one that Jesus came back for and said, now come follow me. And something else occurred as I was thinking about that. I never really view myself as the one. I always think of myself as the 99. But if you believe the gospel, if you believe the good news of Jesus, every single person in this room is the one. Every single person in this room, Jesus came back for. And He said, hey, come follow me. Your worst failure is not the end of the story. I still have work for you to do. You may think you're too far gone. You may think there's no coming back from this. And I think once again, Jesus looks at each and every one of us. The one that He came back for. He says, come, follow me. And that's simply the invitation. Come and see. Come and see if His grace is truly that abundant. Come and see if His forgiveness knows no bounds. Come and see if there's hope in this story that the world could never give you. As much as it promises, as much as it looks like it could, it never will. Father, we thank You for this time. God, we're grateful for this story of Peter. Not just simply as a story that we read and we see and we think that's amazing, but because we see ourselves in the story. We see ourselves as the one that You came back for. And Father, may we never forget it. Because when we truly see ourselves as the one, it not only shapes the way that we see ourselves, it shapes the way that we see the rest of the world. It shapes the way we see every person we ever encounter. Thank You, Jesus, that You came back for us, that You loved us, and that You called us. We thank you for your Son, Jesus the Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.